Our subject, in the words of the Lord Jesus, occupy till I come. He doesn't say occupy till you die. In another place, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. That meant, if you're martyred, put to death for Christ's sake. You know, the hope of a Christian is not to die. It's still true that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saint. But the greatest truth that we have next to being saved is the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die. The greatest number of Christians who were ever alive at any one time will be alive and be taken to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, body, soul, and spirit, without going to the undertaker. So the Lord says, occupy till I come. The 19th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 13th verse. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now we call this the sin of omission. And you can be wicked by not doing things for the Lord just as much as you can by doing evil things. If you are not occupied with Christ and for Christ, you're a wicked servant, though you may be a good church member. Notice, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now that is a kingdom message, and we know that in kingdom truth, we have to make the secondary application in the day of grace. But when we study that with the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we can see the spirit of the same message running right through into this age of grace. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, notice, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now there's no reason why any student of the Word of God, anyone led by the Holy Spirit, should have any doubt. When people ask you, I went to a funeral this week, the man and the lady riding with me, but just exactly what denomination is North Shore Church? What denomination is it? Well, I said, what denomination is the church in the Bible? We have it here very clearly stated to us. Just as truly as there's one Almighty God the Father, just as truly as there's only one Lord Jesus Christ and one Holy Spirit, there's only one church. That's the reason the Lord tells us in the 6th chapter, the 18th verse here, to pray always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Up on Wilson Avenue, there's a church called All Saints Church. That's the one I belong to. Not exactly that organization, but that's the church. There are no unsaved people in the Bible church. The church is not primarily a religious organization that you can join. The church is a spiritual organism. And it's called in Ephesians 3:6, the joint body, the joint body, the joint body. And if you're saved, you're in the joint body. And who joined you? You didn't join yourself. And the officials and the elders and prelates and dignitaries in the church didn't join you. They may receive you into fellowship in some local organization. But if you are in the body of Christ, you've been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and there's only one baptism, and that's not water baptism. All the water in the world could not baptize you into the body of Christ. Only God can make you a member of the spiritual organism, which is the body of Christ. You could join every church organization in the city of Chicago and still not be saved, if you're not a member of the body of Christ. And if you become a member of the body of Christ, you'll be in heaven forever, whether you ever become identified with any organization. But if you're going to carry out God's will, when he says in Hebrews 10:25, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, and so much the more as you see the day draw nigh. You have absolute instructions from God not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. They gather together in the name of the Lord of like precious faith. And we gather here, and we do not go to heaven because we gather here. We gather here because we're on the way to heaven. And we're on the way to heaven because we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. And that body is called the joint body, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now notice what he said. In the 7th verse, now every member of the body of Christ, you have at least one talent, you have at least 1 pound. Now notice, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now God has given you that grace, and notice what he wants you to do. When Christ ascended up on high, he led many captives captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Now get this. He gave some apostles. There are no more. Never been an apostle since John died. All of this teaching of apostolic succession is unscriptural, and it's not true. When John died, the last apostle was gone. You will remember when Judas died, Matthias was chosen to take his place. For during the first 10 or 12 years after the death of Christ, there had to be 12 apostles. In the 12th chapter of Acts, James, one of the apostles, died, but no successor was taken. God never needed 12 apostles after the 12th chapter of Acts, after Peter got through with the keys of the kingdom. And after John died, that was the last of the apostles. Now there are no apostles. There are no prophets such as there were at this time. There had to be prophets at that time, because as late as the year 70, the church had only two books, undoubtedly two books, in print that they had access to. One was the book of Matthew and the other book of James. Well, how would we be here today while the canon of scripture was being put together and we didn't have any Bible to turn to? What would we do? Well, there'd have to be in our midst apostles. Now, every man who was apostle had to be one who saw in person the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as no one can see the Lord Jesus Christ today except by faith, there could be no apostle qualified. A prophet was not only one who foretold, but one who foretold, and he could tell things that never had been told before. That was the difference between a prophet while the Bible was being put together and today. Anybody can be a prophet. A 10-year-old girl or a 12-year-old boy, they can be a prophet because they can tell you what's going to come to pass, because now we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the complete word of God. But notice the other gifts. He says he gave some to be evangelists. Now, an evangelist, if you study the book of Ephesians, where you have this context, you'll find that an evangelist today is not to preach the gospel of the kingdom to sinners. No evangelist today is to preach what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when he was using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they hadn't been baptized, they never would have received the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I must testify of the gospel of the grace of God, and Christ sent me not to baptize. There was grace in the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached, but it was not the gospel of grace. And it's a great spiritual crime to frustrate the grace of God. And the grace of God means that after God turned from his religious nation, Israel, he ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God, and he made salvation free without any ritual, without any sacraments, without any works on the part of man. When God set aside his religious nation, he set aside all his religious programs. And he ushered in the age and dispensation of grace. I was here last night, and we had a wonderful dinner at the ladies' meeting here downstairs. My, a big platter of the finest ham you ever tasted in your life. And after I got through with that ham, I said, I'm so glad I'm a dispensationalist. Now, anytime you see a Christian eating ham, you'll know he's a dispensationalist. Because we're to, the Lord left us an example that we should walk in His steps. Not only would the Lord Jesus Christ never have touched a part of a hog while He was on earth, but in the Old Testament, a Jew would have been disfellowshipped from God's people if he had tasted any part of a hog. Because they were absolutely forbidden to eat pork in any way, or catfish, or oysters, or anything of that kind. They couldn't eat any kind of a fish without a scale. And they would have been disfellowshipped if they'd done that. Now today, thank God, when we come over, we find in Timothy, we can just eat any kind of meat. Oh, I thank God I'm living over in the day of grace, because I sure love my meat. All right. Now you can see that one who was an evangelist while the Lord was on this earth did not preach in entirety the message that we have today. Now, they're evangelists. We have men today who are evangelists that go out and preach what the Lord gave in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the book of Psalms, what God gave to backslidden Jews in the Old Testament, and they go out and preach that in the day of grace to the Gentiles today. And they frustrate the grace of God and they pervert the gospel of the grace of God. Some evangelists are just about as much evangelists as an undertaker is a doctor. It's all right to have the undertaker after the doctor gets through with you. But there's a difference between an undertaker and a doctor, and there's a difference between one who preaches thou shalt and thou shalt not. I think when you see here the question that's often asked me, why don't you tell the people to do this and do the other thing? Well, the Lord said, sanctify them with thy truth. When we notice here, occupy till I come. I read in the Bible yesterday and today and the day before over 250 things that God told the saints to do. And if you'd get busy and read the Bible, you wouldn't have to have the preacher tell you what to do in many things. But I do believe, as we notice next, that he gave some to be, notice, pastors and teachers. They're together. Every pastor should be a teacher. And if he isn't a teacher, he's not qualified to be a pastor. Pastors and teachers. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 4 that a pastor is a steward of the mysteries of God, and he should be faithful in dispensing those mysteries. I was out in Kingsburg, California. They have a very unique reputation and record out there. When I was there, there were 1,900 people in the city limits, and there were 2,400 people in the Sunday school. They came from all the, what they called out there, grape ranches, came in. And there were, about 80% of them were Scandinavian, Swedish people. One of them invited me home to dinner one evening, and after I'd been there several days, and he said, "Brother, since you've been here, I've been tink. I said, "What have you been thinking?" He had just been thinking that he came over from Sweden lately. And he says, "I've been thinking that what the church needs is less preach and more teach." And I want to tell you, beloved, that's true. What the church needs is less preach and more teach. The principle by which you and I will be judged when God says, whatever you do, do heartily. That's exuko. Do it out from the soul. Put your soul in whatever you do. And he said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father by him." How many times the Lord uses the word always? He said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always. Always. That doesn't mean, means something besides coming here on Sunday and giving service. Always. He uses the same expression in the 1 Peter 3:15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a reason for anyone who asks the hope that's in you." anywhere you are, anywhere you're working, somebody says to you, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're saved? My, you ought to have the scripture on your tongue and in your heart just like that. And no, God wants you to have a know-so salvation. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe with all my heart, as I've never believed before, that unless the people of God, the infallible teacher is the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is the final court of authority, and in 1 John 2:26 to 27, he says, I want to write to you Christians concerning them that seduce you. Spiritual seduction. He says you will be absolutely without excuse. For the Holy Spirit whom you have received abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you in that sense. God is not going to forgive you because you follow some leader, human leader, into heresy. Remember the 17th chapter of Acts, 11th verse? The Bereans were more noble than they in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They gave the hearer respectful attention. And they went away and searched the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Don't you ever say, I believe something because Mr. O'Hare believes it. If you respect my teaching and believe that God has given me the gift of teaching, after I teach, the final authority is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're infallible. All human teachers are fallible. I remember after I'd been teaching the Bible for some years, a lady had been converted 14 months, came to me in St. Louis. She said, Brother, I don't think you're right about this. And we sat down for 30 minutes, and that woman had been saved 14 months, and I'd been saved 30 years, and she showed me from the Word of God. But along that line, we have a principle. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I was a young man, my father said to me one time, he said, Son, 87% of the people on this earth would starve to death unless they had a boss over them. 87% of the people on this earth would starve to death if they were out on their own. They have to have a boss. And I've come to the conclusion that 95% of the people, we wouldn't have 340 denominations if it weren't for the fact that people let someone else do their thinking for them. And yet I believe that God has given. God has given some to be teachers and pastors. And is a steward of the mysteries of God. And God wants you to be a Berean. You take the great majority of people. Now the American Bible Society is having a meeting. They're doing a wonderful work, passing out the Bible. But you put the Bible in the hands of a babe in Christ, 9/10 of them, and unless they have someone to instruct them in the Word of God, they may or they may not come into an intelligent understanding of God's Word. There's a famine in the land for the Word of God. I said last night, in speaking to the women, just think of this. I used to be, some years ago, I was in the layman's missionary movement. At that time, the best missionary opening in the world was China. And who would ever thought 18 years ago that the doors of China would be closed with 550 million people and you can't get to them with the gospel? My wife and I were reading yesterday what a group of men are trying to do over in Germany, and they're trying to put that out. The only way they can get any of the Word of God over into Russia is to send a balloon over and let some portion of the scripture drop. And a person is seen to gather it, they'd kill them on the spot if they saw them picking up the Word of God. Behind the Iron Curtain, there's no way to get the gospel. Over in China, there's no way to get the gospel. And do you know that half of the people in this world live in China, India, and Africa? Think of it. 1,220,000,000 people live in those three lands. How long is India going to be open? It could be closed up just as suddenly as Russia and China. When I heard Brother Talbot speak here a few weeks ago on India, I went home blue. I went home discouraged. He called our attention to the fact that there were 385 million Hindus, Mohammedans, and Buddhists, and other cults in India, and only 0.1% of the population were Christians. And here we're told that in the United States, the women of the United States spend more money every year for cosmetics than all of the money that's put into the mission field by all the churches. Now then, I came to this conclusion. I said, God has given us something very definite to do. He's given us something very specific. He's given us a wonderful work. If you become discouraged and look at the whole world, why today you can only say, even so, come Lord Jesus, we're helpless, what can we do? But he's given us this work in Africa, a wonderful work. And I want to say this, I've been on a number of mission boards and I've known missionaries, and with the exception of two or three men, Willis R. Hotchkiss and Stanley and Livingston, I don't believe there's ever been a greater missionary on the foreign field than Mr. Vinton, Sam's father. 23 years, they had 2,600 people over there in their convention, conference, Bible conference of those colored people. God has given us that, and what a responsibility it is, and the trouble we're having. We have a meeting next Saturday. We have three more couples that would like to go out. We can't get enough money to get Sam and Becky over there. We need about $1,100 more to get them there. And the way the mamas are working, the communists in Africa and the Roman Catholics, we don't know how long we'll be in Africa. So the Lord said, occupy till I come. And we have a responsibility around here. I want to tell you, there's a sense in which this work right around this corner is just as difficult as in Africa. Hard work. I want to thank God for Mr. Lumley and the Sunday school and those that are helping him. It's a wonderful work, but we haven't touched the hem of the garment yet. There's a terrific responsibility. All the many things that you and I are told to do. Let me read one of the practical things in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And then so many things. Just check up that word always. Always. And remember when you do, when God tells you he wants you to do things always, he says that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that always having all sufficiency. You ever read the story of Gideon and the Midianites? 100,000 Midianites down there and only of 300 Gideonites, what did they do? Well, the Lord told them to take that light in that earthen vessel and a sword and go after them. But you know the first thing they did? They went over and worshiped God. And when the 12 apostles went out to preach, you know what it said? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. And the first duty of every Christian is not to work or to serve, but to worship. And you are never ready for service until you worship. When we first came to this city, we were in Oak Park. We were in the home of a godly man. He knew how to worship. He'd get right down on his face and put his head right on the floor, and he'd just make love to the Lord. And he wasn't thanking the Lord for what he'd done for him. He was thanking the Lord because he was the Lord. You know, there's an Old Testament word, worship. And it's the same expression as a dog licking its master's hand. Mary was occupied with Christ. Martha was occupied for Christ. And God wants you to, first of all, like the Gideons, before they ever went against the Midianites and before you ever go against the sinners in Chicago, you go apart and worship God. Then you're ready for service. Then he went out and cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and the Midianites went in every direction. But notice this practical in the fifth chapter of Galatians. My, if we practice this every day. He says in the sixth chapter, rather, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Think of that. That's our responsibility. If a Christian be overtaken in a sin, don't go tell somebody else about it. Go and try to restore that one. You can ruin their reputation and their testimony. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now here's a good one, isn't it? "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The church is filled with fainters. Little discouragements and obstacles arise, and they just give up in despair. Now the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers together of me." And he practiced what he preached. If any man ever had cause to be weary in well-doing, it was Paul. But he went right through until he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." All the practical things. Go home and read the third chapter of Colossians, the highest standard of Christian living that you have in the Bible. Now the Lord said to us, "So live that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming." I've asked this question, I ask you again. If you knew the Lord Jesus Christ was coming for the church at 6 o'clock next Saturday afternoon, how would you live between now and then? If you were sure he was coming at 6 o'clock. I want to tell you, you wouldn't do some of the things you're going to do, would you? And that's what the Lord expects us to do. Live every day in the light of the hope of the coming of the Lord. Well, you know what he says. He says that, "Be not ashamed before him at his coming. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Did you ever read those closing verses of the fourth chapter of Colossians? This will be my benediction. Notice here. Fourth chapter. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily," that is, from the soul, as of the Lord, and not unto men, "knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're a member of the body, and he's the head. And you know this head controls that hand and this foot and all the members of the body. And when I come to the place where my head can't control my body, they'll put me out here dunning. And every step you take, it should be controlled by the head. You're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for your redemption, his precious blood. Let's bow, Brother Warden. Will you dismiss us with prayer? Let us stand.